Okay, we'll go ahead and get started. There'll be some others join us, I'm sure. But anyway, we are going to be starting in Matthew chapter 28 today. Matthew chapter 28. And we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessings on the service, and then we will get started. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for Sundays, Lord, that we get to come out to church and to gather around your word and to hear from it, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you be with our class today. Help us as we study and as we look at these truths, Lord, as we're aiming to get a good, strong foundation for our church and for our personal lives as well. And Lord, I pray, ask you that you just please be with classes in the back, and Lord, just be with the children, Lord, and those that are teaching them. I pray, Lord, that you would help these kids, Lord, to get a good grasp of the truth of your word, Lord, that faith would be built in them and would be strengthened, Lord, that they would be saved at a young age, Lord. We do ask you, Lord, that you please be with those who are still on their way out today, that you'd watch over them as they travel in. Please be with those who aren't with us today, Lord, for different reasons, through travels and through sickness and work and different things. And Lord, just pray you be with them, strengthen them, the ones that are sick, Lord, strengthen their bodies and just raise them back up, Lord. And I just pray, ask you that you please be with this town of Longford and how we have a desire to see people saved and growing, how we want to make an impact and have a have an effect on this community, Lord, for the gospel. And Lord, help us to do so. I just pray that you provide opportunities and boldness, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we are going to begin in Matthew chapter 28, but what we've been looking at is we are wanting to lay a good foundation for the church, and we've been looking at the purpose of the church, what we're here for, and what our focus is meant to be as a church. Good morning.
Good morning.
And so we're looking at what our focus is meant to be as a church, and so far, we said ultimately our purpose as a church and as Christians is to exalt the Savior. In all things, he is to be glorified. In all things, he's to have the preeminence. And so with that, we want whatever we do here to be pleasing to him. It's easy to get sucked into personal preferences or traditions or trying to do things the way that other people are doing or the way that we're used to or the way that appeals to us. But our first question's always got to be, what would God have us to do? Is this pleasing to him? And it's fine to have preferences. It's fine to do things maybe differently or however, but we have to make sure that that falls behind what God would have us to do, what would be pleasing to him. He is the first one that we consider and consult in all things. And so we want not just our church to exalt him, to glorify him, but our lives too as well. And that should be our first question in everything that we're doing is this pleasing to my God? Is this pleasing to my Savior? And so that's what we want to do in our lives. And it's not a matter of can I in most cases, okay? Because a lot of people will approach their Christian life as, is this right or wrong? We're looking for black and white. Is this something I can do or something I can't do? And we're looking for ways to justify or to validate our own desires. But it's not so much about can I, but it's, is this something that is pleasing to the Savior? Is it something that's going to draw me closer to him or push me further away from him? Is it going to be something that is going to be a light and a witness in the community about us? Or is it going to be something that's going to misrepresent my God and to push people away from him? And so that's how we make decisions in our lives. That's how we make decisions in our church, is we want God to be first. We want him to be exalted and lifted up in all things. And then over the past couple of weeks, what we've looked at is that the next purpose of the church is to edify the saints. This is supposed to be a place that you are built up and a place that you are equipped. We come together, we are encouraged, we are taught, we grow in our understanding, our faith, our knowledge, our community. And then it equips us to be able to well represent God and to go out and serve in the community and be a witness in the community. Okay? And so it is of utmost importance for us to come together and to edify, to strengthen, to encourage, to help one another. And it's not a one-way thing. We talked about this, that it's not that it's my job to edify you. It's the church's job to edify one another. And everyone plays a role in that. Everyone plays a part in that. And then today, what we're going to be looking at is, I've always said that the church has three main purposes. And that is, first and foremost, as I said, to exalt the Savior, to edify the saints, and then to evangelize the lost. Okay, and so we're going to be looking at evangelizing the lost. And so the church exists to proclaim the gospel to those who don't know Christ. This needs to be, as I said, the place that equips, and then we go out of this building, we go out of these gatherings to be salt and light in this world, to point people to Christ, okay? And there's many different ways that we do that. It can be through actual evangelism, where we are seeking to share the gospel with people. But I believe what empowers our evangelism is that we need to have, first and foremost, a walk with God. But we also need to have a life that aligns with God, a life that is separated, a life that is different from this world, so that they can see a difference in us. Because if we're just like everybody else, we don't have anything to offer. If they're looking at our lives and they're saying, I don't see anything different about you, you don't live any more moral of a life, you don't walk any straighter, so to speak, you don't have any more joy or happiness, you don't seem to have any better direction, you're not any better equipped in this life, whatever you're doing is not really beneficial to me, so why do I want it, right?
So it's not about materialism, but the spiritual aspect.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so it's living in such a way that people can see the Lord in you. And they're going to see that you have something that they don't. And there's a testimony, I think I've actually got it on the church website somewhere, but it's probably buried by now. But there's a testimony that I heard years ago of a man that was actually born into a strict Italian Catholic family. Okay? And he was going to school in a public school, and whenever he was, child, teenager, and he became friends with born-again believers. Okay? And everyone within his faith tradition, everyone within, the Catholic Church was telling him that the friends that he was making were lost, were unsaved, were heathens, were, hated by God. They were heretics or whatever. But as he was constantly talking to them, they had scripture to back up everything they believed and everything that they did. And they lived a life that was completely different than what he was used to. And the thing that came up over and over and over in his testimony is that as he looked at them, he said, they had something that I didn't, and I wanted it. And that was the thing that really impacted him, is he says, whatever they have is real. Whatever they have makes a difference in their life. And he said, I've observed my religion. I've observed the way that I've been brought up and the way that I believe. And it's just always been, okay, we do this because this is what we do. And people would go to mass, they would go to confession, they would do whatever, and then go out, and you could tell no difference in them from anybody else. There was nothing meaningful, nothing vibrant, nothing lively about their lives. But instead, the religion was just something they did, just another ingredient in their life. It didn't actually impact who they were. And so he kept everyone that he was looking around at, he says, they have something I don't, and I want it. And so he got saved, and then the Lord began working in his heart and his life. And his father started abusing him and beating him and all kinds of things, trying to get him to leave his new beliefs and return back to his family's religion, depriving him of meals, giving him strict or all these different rules, and physically abusing him. And by the way, that was at the advice of the priest. Okay? And he took it, and he says, I cannot deny my Savior. And his mom watched it. And she says, I don't know what happened to you, but it's real. You have something that I don't, and I want it. And the mom got saved. And then you can imagine how that went. And before it was all over with, his father ended up coming to Christ as well. He had actually set out to go and beat up the preacher at the church. And he heard the gospel while he was waiting for the preacher to come out to meet him. and he heard the gospel, ended up getting saved. And then come to find out, he had people who had worked for him for years that were Christians that had been praying for him to be saved. And so there were so many different aspects of people being a witness. It wasn't going out and being aggressive and trying to go and convert everyone, but instead it was a matter of being real, of being genuine in what they were doing and being consistent about it and actually believing what you say you believe, because your belief determines your behavior. Okay. And so whenever they see it in your behavior, it validates the belief. They say, okay, I see in them something. They must truly believe that. Right. And so between all the different people who were just consistent, going to church, inviting, living a holy, separated, sanctified life, being that testimony to him, the people who were praying, the Christians who were consistently in their place. You know, the church put on different gospel initiatives and things like that that brought people out. But there was just so many different facets of that story that brought this whole family to Christ. And there were so many people involved. And that's where it shows us that as a church, we are meant, all of us, to be involved in evangelism in different aspects. But we often think of evangelism as going out and preaching on a street corner, or of going out and sharing a full gospel presentation with someone, or, you know, knocking on a stranger's door and having to go through and try to convince them to change their beliefs whenever you don't even know them, okay? And I'm not saying that those aren't valid ways of evangelism, but we can't have so narrow of an approach that we see evangelism as a script or as a routine or as something that we can set on a schedule. Okay, evangelism isn't something that we can schedule. Maybe there are different things that we may schedule, different activities, but evangelism is so much more than just a scheduled part on the calendar. But it is opportunities that we get as we go throughout our week. It's conversations that we have. It's consistency in the way that we live. It's holding up to our principles and to our morals in different times whenever it'd be easier to compromise. It is letting people see that God actually is within us, that he's working in us, that he is real, and we fully believe it. And so we need to see need people to see that in our lives. Okay? And I believe that the most effective evangelism we're going to do is going to be the ones that we come in contact with and that we're in regular contact with. It's not going to be so much strangers. Can, you know, someone witness to a stranger and the stranger get saved the first time? Yes, it can happen. But I believe the majority of the time is we're going to have life-on-life contact, okay? We're going to have impact in the people's lives, and they're going to have to see it in us so that they know there's something to it, especially in a place such as Ireland where it is such a rare thing and where so many people see Christianity as praying the rosary, as having, you know, all the saints that we pray to, of going and confessing to the priest and going through ritual, ceremony, right? And it's not a walk with God. It is a place that you go to, okay? And that's how so many people see it. And for us as Christians, they need to see there's an alternative. And there's very little light in Ireland. But something that I've also pointed out oftentimes is in this case, it's not hard to be different. I mean, it's hard on our flesh. It's hard on our pride, right? But it's not hard to stand out. It's not hard to be different, because whenever there is very little light, just the smallest pinhole of light makes a huge difference in the room. If we're in here and it was in the middle of the night and all the lights were off and it was dark, you could light a candle and it would light up the whole room. You could see every corner of the room. The greater the darkness, the more impact the light makes, right? But if I would light a candle right now, you wouldn't have a clue unless you're looking directly at it that it was even lit, okay? And so what I'm saying is Ireland is that black room. And we need to be that light set up on a hill And we need to be each day walking in the light, walking with Christ, so that people can see that there's something to it. And then we need to be going further as well and have conversations. The Bible says that we need to be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks a reason for the hope that is within us. And that's not saying that we wait for people to ask, but if it's showing in that verse that people are asking, they must be seeing something to ask about. Does that make sense? Yes. It's like, okay, you have a hope within you. You are living for a different purpose. You have a different perspective on life. I can see something about you. What is the deal with that? Well, I'm glad you asked, right? And be ready to give an answer. Okay, so anyway, let's look at Matthew chapter 28. We'll read verses 18 through 20. This is a familiar enough passage of scripture. We call this the Great Commission. This is the very last words of Jesus recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. This is whenever he's getting ready to ascend back into heaven from the Mount of Olives. And it says in verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Okay, so a couple things to point out in this. Jesus' audience in this is the 12 disciples. Well, really the 11. Judas isn't there, right? And so it's the 11 disciples. And I believe, and we can argue, but I believe that this represents the church, okay? Because at that time, the 11 was it. I mean, he had other people that he had ministered to, but in a way, the church was contained within those 11, okay? Then it was empowered on the day of Pentecost, and they went out, and then it was multiplied. It was added to the church daily at such as should be saved, right? And so he's not just telling the 11, he's not just saying, okay, you're the preachers, you're the pastors, and it's your job to go out and evangelize. He's not saying to just them 11, and it didn't carry on after that. This is a charge to all the believers that would come afterward. And by the way, just as a bit of an addition to this, at this point in time, the 12 apostles, the 11 apostles here, weren't really apostles. They weren't pastors. They weren't missionaries. They were just following Jesus around as disciples. They were students, right? And so Jesus looks at his students and he says, "You have been learning from me. I have been showing you how I live, how I interact, what I live for, what I do. And now I want you to go do what you've been seeing me do." Right? And so he's not there like sending out the seminary graduates. He's not there sending out the pastors. He's saying, "You have come in and you have learned from my word. Take what you're learning here and tell others." And so whenever he tells them this, he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." And so we'll get to this in a minute, but he's saying where the power comes from. Because too often we are depending on ourselves, our ability, our strength. We know all of our weaknesses. We know all of our insecurities. And we're like, I can't do this. But he says, all power is given to me. And he's insinuating and he's giving it to them. That he is going to provide for them the strength, the power, the ability that they need to carry out. So he's deputizing them. He's designating them. He's saying, I am the head, you are the body. Go out and do these things. Okay? And so all power is given to me in heaven and earth. And he says, go ye therefore, because I have the power and I'm sending you with the deputized power, right? He says, go ye therefore, teaching all nations. There's no one that he doesn't love, no one who doesn't qualify, right? And for the Jews at this time, because these were Jews that he's talking to, they thought, okay, you are our God, you're our Messiah, you're our Savior. He says, no, go to all nations. No boundaries, no limits. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, there's something that's implied from that as well, by the way. Because who is to be baptized? Well, the ones who believe. Because you're not going to be baptizing people who haven't submitted to the faith. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. You're not going to be, I know the Catholic Church in times of the Inquisition, Dark Ages, and different things had some pretty creative ways of baptizing people, because there are records of them marching towns through rivers and drowning them in the river and calling it a baptism. There are records of that happening. And said, we've done you a favor. You died in this, but at least you were saved because we baptized you into the Catholic Church. That's messed up. That's not what this is saying to do. Okay? But it's saying, whenever you're teaching all nations, you are telling them the truth about what I have told you, and the ones who believe will submit to baptism, signifying that they align with what you have taught, they believe what you taught, and they are making a change in direction. Repentance, right? Mm-hmm. Repentance is a change of mind, and baptism is a signifier of that. Anyway, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. There we have the Trinity. And then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So it doesn't stop at salvation and baptism. It goes on to teach them all things. That's discipleship. Okay? And so really we can see here what we've talked about with the purpose of the church was edifying the saints. That is the discipleship process. Right? Teaching them to observe all things. You can't divorce the one from the other. I've talked about in past weeks how there is a tendency to focus on one or the other, going to extremes, not be balanced. And so there are some churches, it's all about evangelism. They go out, get people to pray prayers. They go out, try to rack up big numbers. And then after that, who knows what happens to those people? And then there are those who are very sound doctrinally and studying and teaching. And I said, this is kind of the side that we err to, is we focus heavily on discipleship and teaching and things, and maybe not a strong one, evangelism, right? And so you need both parts. And I think there are seasons as well, because I think sometimes there are seasons where you decide, or where you evangelize a lot, people get saved, well, then they need a disciple. Because here's the thing, is whenever the saints are edified, then they are able to evangelize. That make sense? Edified saints evangelize. And so why are we building up? Why are we strengthening? Why are we doing all this? Just so we accumulate knowledge, just so that we are encouraged? No. It is so we are equipped and able to go out and make a difference in this world that we live in and to point people toward Christ. And so the end of verse number 20 says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That is a very precious promise and also a great reassurance. He says, I realize that what I'm giving you to do is difficult. I know what I'm giving you to do may be a big job to do, to, you know, the whole world, right? Mm-hmm. But he says, I am with you always, every step of the way, even unto the end of the world. And I believe that is both distance and time. Mm-hmm. What I mean by that is until the world ends and to the end of the world, right? Because we know the phrase to the ends of the earth. He says, I'm with you no matter where you go, for as long as you go, I am with you. And so it's not, okay, I've got to go and do this for him. I've got to go do this with him. And there's a very important distinction in that. Because if we're not careful, we take our Christian life and even evangelism as a performance. Okay, and it's like, okay, the Lord's watching me. I've got to do a good job. The Lord's watching me. I've got to make him proud, right? When in reality, it is he is with me by my side. Wherever I'm going with him, and he's doing something in me and through me. And so I'm cooperating, I'm partnering, I'm yoking together with the Savior rather than performing for him. He's not up there saying, dance, monkey, dance, you know? That's not what he's doing. He's not up there crossing his arms and saying, I went to the cross for you. What are you going to do for me? He's like, I have died for you. I have saved you. I want to come alongside you and transform you. I want to do a work in you. I want to do a work through you. Come alongside me and do this. That's why the Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please him. Because faith means that my eyes are constantly upon him. My desire is constantly toward him, that I'm trusting him, believing him for all things. And that's where it says faith pleases him, because we are trusting him. Otherwise, we're trusting ourselves to work for him. where the faith is misplaced. Mm-hmm. I've got to do this. I've got to build his church. I've got to win the lost. I've got to change my life. I've got to overcome sin. I've got to defeat this. And I've got to, and our faith ends up being in us. And then that's why we realize that it's without faith, it's impossible to please him, because it's a work that he must do in us and through us. Okay. Okay, let's turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. I know we've already covered this a little bit in Matthew, but it's good to hear it again, I believe. It says in Acts 1, 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And so he says, you're going to receive power. Holy Ghost is going to be within you. And by the way, you receive it, but whether or not you take it, whether or not you take advantage of that is on you. Because if you're trying to do it yourself, there's no power. But if you realize the Holy Spirit is available, that is within you, and you walk with him and rely on him, then you can do great things. He can do great things through you. But it says, ye shall be witnesses unto me. What does a witness do? Okay. Let's think about it in a court setting. What does a witness do? Okay. They tell about what they've heard or seen. Okay. And they're not going and laying out the case. They're not going and being the judge or the lawyers or the jury. Their job is simply to come and say, this is my experience. This is what I've observed. This is what's happened. This is what I'm aware of. This is my experience in this. And so he says, you're going to be witnesses of me. In other words, you are going to be speaking to others and telling them what I've done for you. And I've compared it in the past that basically evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. Right? And so if you can picture that in your mind, you know, we have several people that panhandle stuff around town. If they come together and it's like, hey, if you go up so-and-so, they'll feed you tonight. Oh, really? Okay. And before you know it, they're off locking to so-and-so's door, right? One beggar telling another where he found bread. If we see ourselves that as a sinner in need of a Savior, telling other sinners in need of a Savior how to find a Savior, right? And so we are witnesses, and it says in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. And a lot of times we see that as growing concentric rings. It's like Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, I don't know. But there's a little bit more to it than just that with what we see in this verse, because Jerusalem was their territory. That was their hometown. Longford is our Jerusalem. Okay. Judea, that was the region they were in. But Samaria wasn't a larger region. It was an adjacent region. And it was the people they didn't like. And I think that's something important for us to get through our minds, because whether we'll admit it or not, there are people that we don't like. The gospel is for those who we're prejudiced against, the ones that we don't agree with, the ones that, you know, irritate us, whatever. And so we're tempted to just go to specific people, the people who are like us, people that we can relate to well. But he says, it's for those too that you disagree with, those that you don't like, those who rub you the wrong way, Samaria. And the uttermost parts of the earth. If there's anyone you think you can leave out, all people. No limit to it. Okay. So, evangelism is Christ's central command. And really it was the last thing that he gave us before he left this earth. He said, this is the one thing I want you to be doing. Okay? And I know, like, whenever me and Les leave the house a lot of times, leave the girls at home, and whenever we leave, we will give them things that we expect to be done when we get back, right? All parents can relate to that. It's like, hey, while we're going, we want you to do the dishes, clean the kitchen, okay? Generally, when that happens is about the time they hear the car pulling up.
What? No.
or if we're going to be going for a little while, we'll get texts and say, oh, what time are you coming home? It's not because they miss us. They just don't want to be caught out, right?
Mm-hmm. We want to do the last couple of things before you come back. There, we'll put it that way. It'll make it sound too bad.
Yeah, you just have one dish waiting on the counter. You go and make sure it gets washed, right?
No. Got some pants that are sitting on the side.
But anyway, that might be a little bit of a poor comparison with Christ, because Jesus isn't the parent that's going, coming back to keep catch the our disobedient children. Okay, that's not what the deal is. But the last thing that he said, I'm going to leave, I'm going to return, and while I'm going, I want you to tell people about me. So whenever I return, they're glad to see me. Is that a good way to put it? And so whenever he says, go ye therefore into all nations, he doesn't say, well, give it a shot, or if you don't mind. He says, go. That's a command, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's not a suggestion. And it's not for just a few gifted people in ministry. I will say that as Paul's writing to Timothy, Timothy was Paul's protege. He was mentored by Paul. Okay, and Paul had a way of coming in, and he was a great evangelist. He would come in, he would share the gospel, he would talk to people, people would be saved, and then he would pick up and he would move to the next place, but he would leave people behind to do the discipleship. And so with that, we can kind of see the partnership in that. But it seems as if Paul really had the gift for evangelism. Timothy was really good at teaching and administrating. And so he would leave Timothy behind, and Timothy would organize the church. He would set things in order. He would teach, and he would facilitate things. Whenever there were problems that were coming up within churches, he would send Timothy to go and help solve the problems and things. So Timothy had those gifts and whatnot. But at one point, Paul tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. He says, I know that may not be your strong suit. It might not be your spiritual gift like Paul's was, but he says, we still all as believers need to do the work of an evangelist. And so he says, while you're discipling, while you're officiating, while you are fixing, while you are, you know, all these other things that you're doing, make sure that you don't forget to be an evangelist, to share the gospel. Okay. And so I think Timothy is a good example of someone who wasn't necessarily spiritually gifted at evangelism, but Paul tells him that doesn't let you off the hook of actually doing it. All right. And then flipping this around, I don't think that it's fair for us to judge our efforts by the Apostle Paul. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. And so the Great Commission is not a suggestion. It's not a ministry for a few gifted people. And it's not an optional emphasis, something to add in or tag on to the church. It's like, okay, we do all of these things, and yeah, we evangelize occasionally. But it needs to be something that is within our church culture. It needs to be something that is within our Christian lives, that we are seeking for other people to know the Jesus we serve. That make sense?
Mm-hmm. So and telling people about what God has done for you, it's also a form of evangelism.
Mm-hmm. Well, because if he has saved your soul, you say, okay, this is my story. This is why I so determined that I'm going to be at church. I'm going to get up early on Sundays. I'm going to bring my kids out. You know, your coworkers say, what did you do over the weekend? Oh, we had church on Sunday. Oh, you're always going to church. Why do you do that? Well, it's because of what Jesus did for me. Well, what do you mean? Well, you know, the Bible tells us that we're all sinners and we can't save ourselves. I mean, if you think about it, you know, someone who does bad things, can they just do good things that way? No, I can't. I was lost. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so I was headed to hell, but God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I put my faith in Jesus. Jesus saved me. And since he saved me, he has changed me. He's given me different desires. He's helped me in my family. He's given me, you know, this and that. And this is what God's done for me. And this is why I go to church. This is why I talk about Jesus. Like, oh, really? Okay. And they might look at you funny, but they're going to be observing you. Like, okay, I don't really understand it, but it's clear she's got something. You see how that works? And that was just a short conversation.
Mm-hmm.
And really in that, I gave pretty much an entire gospel, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, you don't have to do that every time. But you can let people know that Jesus saved you, that you're expecting to go to heaven, that, you know, you're glad to be in his house and around his people, right? And that's going to have an impact. Okay. And so the church is not merely called together, it is also called to go. Okay? Evangelism is not an extra ministry of the church, it is central to the church's ministry. And it's what we do, or to our mission, but it's what we do when we leave these building. When we leave this building, we are witnesses, whether we are actively witnessing or not. And this is something that I always try to get into, is that the Bible says you shall be witnesses. But what is the quality of your testimony? Okay, you imagine a witness that gets up on the witness stand and tells lies. Or the witness that gets up on the witness stand, and what the prosecution or the defense or whatever will do whenever there's a witness on the witness stand is they will try to undermine the witness's testimony. They'll try to call their credibility into question, okay? And so they can get up there and say, I seen this, I did this. Well, the lighting wasn't so. Are you sure you seen this? And they start trying to undermine the testimony, right? And so then the witness is not credible. Okay? I'll say Satan tries to undermine your testimony. He's going to try to get you to lose your testimony in front of your coworkers. He's going to try to make your witness uncredible to those who are around you. Right? And so what we are doing, and I'm kind of off on a little bit of a tangent here, but what we are doing, we are always witnesses, but the question is, what kind of witness? So for the Christian that is always grouchy, the Christian that is cutting corners, the Christian that is dishonest, the Christian that is, arrogant, the Christian that, you know, whatever, and people are seeing it, they're like, okay, he claims to be a Christian, but his life doesn't really line up with Jesus. I don't really know if there's anything to this, right? And so you can be a poor witness. A poor representative. Another thing that the Bible calls us is ambassadors. Okay? And this is something that I've brought up often as well. But if we are ambassadors, that is someone who goes on another's behalf. And so if Ireland sends an ambassador to a foreign country, and that ambassador goes rogue and goes for his own interest or her own interest and does things not according to policy, not according to the way that they are expected to represent, but they do their own thing, they're going to cause problems, and they're probably not going to be an ambassador for very long, right? And so whenever they go as ambassadors, they are meant to represent the interests of their nation, and they are meant to carry themselves well. You have an ambassador from Ireland, they go over to the States, and they're constantly in scandals over in the States. It looks bad on Ireland, right? And so these are just some examples of how we are witnesses, we are ambassadors. If we leave this place, we go out in the world, we are carrying the name of Christ, we're carrying the name of Jesus with us. We are witnesses of him, and they are learning who our Savior is through their relationships with us. And so does the way that we carry ourselves, does the relationships that we have and our conduct, does it cause people to want to know more about the God we serve? Right? And so I think this really is the heart, the core of evangelism, because honestly, you can have boldness of a line. You can go out and preach hellfire and damnation from every street corner. You can get arrested and thrown in jail. But if your life does not back that up, if you're not walking with Christ, if you are not being transformed and changed by the Holy Spirit, if your family does not know the same Christian that is broadcasting publicly on the street corner, then there's going to be a problem. And there's not going to be any power to that witness. Okay? And so whenever we're out in this world, all of us are evangelizing. Okay? All of us are representing. All of us are witnesses. But we want to make sure that we are representing Christ correctly. Okay? Evangelism is necessary because men are lost. Okay, and we believe that the Bible teaches that man became alienated from God and is utterly unable to remedy his lost condition. Every single person that we come in contact with is a sinner. And every sinner without a Savior is bound for hell. And there's only one Savior. And if we truly believe that, every single person we come in contact with, every face we look at, every set of eyes we look into, that person has an eternal soul that's going to spend an eternity somewhere. And unless their faith is in Jesus, it is not going to be heaven. Okay? And if we truly believe what we say we believe, then it makes it essential for us to be witnesses. Good morning. And so the urgency of evangelism is directly tied to our understanding of sin. If we take a small view of sin, if we take a low view of it, then we're going to have no real motivation toward sharing the gospel. If we look around us and we don't see people who are sinners lost and headed to hell, then there's no urgency to our mission, right? And so if we don't see people's lost, if we see sin as not being serious, then we don't see Christ as being necessary. And we make our lives about this earth, lay our treasures up down here below, give no thought for eternity, give no thought to the person beside of us. We continue going through our lives day by day with no urgency in evangelism, no desire to see other people saved, no, and an expectation that that's all for somebody else. It's for somebody else to go do it. It's for the preacher to do. It's for, you know, someone who's more gifted or more able. And the reality is each person has their own sphere of influence. And I've used that terminology before. But there are people that each of us come in contact with. And for each person, it's different. You know, for the mother who's going and dropping off the kids at school, and there's the other parents that's there. And the ones who your kids have relationships with, those are people who come to know you and people that you have conversation with, you talk with, and they're going to find out a lot about the God you claim to worship through their relationship with you. Right? Yeah. Or the job that you work, or whenever you're riding the bus back and forth to town, or, you know, all the different places that you go, the stores that you shop in, these are points of contact. These are spheres of influence. Your family members, your community, which you live in, and all of these things are opportunities for us to represent our Savior. And conversations are opportunities to turn them toward the hope, that the reason for the hope that lies within you. And we have an opportunity to do the greatest service to those who are around us and seek to introduce them to the only one, the only hope for their souls. And so Scripture teaches us all have sinned, all stand condemned, and Jesus is the only Savior. And as I said, belief should determine behavior. If we truly believe that, it should affect how we behave. And so our view of evangelism begins with our view of man's condition. We see our neighbors, our friends, our family as lost. We should be desiring to see them saved. Okay? So evangelism is centered on the gospel. And so the gospel, and we've kind of looked at this already, but the gospel is the fact that all sin and come short of the glory of God. The gospel is the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. That a person is saved whenever they place their faith in Christ alone for the salvation of their soul. That we can't do good works, we can't turn over a new leaf. It's not through a church, it's not through a religion, it's not through a ritual, but it's through a relationship with Christ. It's through placing our faith in him alone. And so whenever we realize that it begins, hinges on, and ends with Jesus, that keeps us centrally focused to him and constantly pointing people to him. Right? Okay. Really, I'm out of time for today. Does anyone have any questions or comments on what we looked at this morning? Okay. Well, we will continue this, I believe, next week. I kind of got out of order with my lesson, and so maybe some of the stuff that's in the rest of this that I missed out on, we already covered. We shall see. Okay. Well, let's go, Lord, in prayer. and then we'll take a short break. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had to look at these truths. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us as a church, Lord, that whenever we leave this place, we realize we're entering the mission field, that the people that we come in contact with need to know you, and help us, Lord, to be constantly aware that we are witnesses, Lord, that we are ambassadors for you, Lord, and help us conduct ourselves in a way that honors you and points people to you, Lord. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. And amen.